I wonder if you're struck as I am about the amount of news coverage on the protesting and the riots that are happening all over the country. It's just stunning, really. And I think we've talked about it in here, just part of the turmoil, I think, is happening because it was a big shock to a lot of people what happened here in the election. And if you think of just a typical analogy that a lot of us could identify with, if in sports, your favorite team is expected to win and doesn't, you're much more likely to get drawn into that emotionally and react to that. And you might even have the sense that something was taken from you. And if something's taken from you, you know, if it's ripped out of your hands and you're expecting to get that thing, it can shock you and hurt you. And it can make you want to fight. And there have been a lot of fights over sports. Your freedom is under attack. But I'm not talking about the election. I'm talking about your freedom to worship and obey Jesus Christ. Because the real struggle for your rights, it's not in the political realm, but in the realm of kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And whoever's president, people, whoever is president, the kingdom of darkness has power over this earth. And all the while we're worrying about whether we can get somebody elected that has Christian values, the world around us is abandoning them. No president's going to change what's in people's hearts. We've seen over the last 50 years, prayer in public school banned and Bible reading banned. And in contrast, we've seen institutional protection for the teaching of evolution. We've seen over the last 40 years an assault on the sanctity of human life. Seen a broad cultural change in how it views marriage, how it views sexual morality, and how it views personal liberty more important than moral values. And these aren't just ideas. In our culture, they have been legislated. They're law now, these ideas. People aren't voting for the principles of God's kingdom. Not anymore. Not the majority. They're not important to people, to the majority of people. What's important to the majority of people? I was surprised to find out that marijuana is important. Things have changed in this country. When the laws continue to shift, and you're told you cannot legally take a stand for Jesus Christ, when your freedom to obey Him and worship Him is taken from you, when it's ripped from your hands, and you're ordered to disobey Him or face consequences under the law, what are you going to do? Things are going that way in this country. The kingdom of darkness is affecting the way people think. Last year, there was a survey, the Pew survey. I don't know if you're aware of this survey, but it was a widely discussed survey on the development of Christianity in American culture, that over the last 7 years, there's been a measurable decline in Christianity in our culture. And I was over at my mom's house. I happened to walk in, and she had the TV running, and as I'm standing there, I saw a clip, and we're going to try to play it if we can.
And he's on a decline down about 8. Points in a few years, and atheists are on a rise in America. Do you make any sense out of that?
Well, I'm trying to play it smart. I've invested in a lot of catacomb timeshares because I think Christians are going to get flattened over the next few years, the next few decades. But you know why? Because they don't behead you if you flatten them. So I think they're going to end up getting flattened. Let's face facts. The coming trend in America is the state is going to be God. I know atheists who deify Barack Obama. That's what's coming down the pike. Now, do I think it'll ever be Christians versus lions again? again? No, because progressives would view that as animal cruelty towards the lions. So I don't think it'll ever get like that again. But if I was a Christian, would I lay low? Yeah, I would.
Listen, there is no question that secular societies like the Soviet Union, Nazi Germany, told their people flat out, the state is your God. The state will provide. Don't pray. Just, you know, step into line and we'll give you what you need. So that's a very astute observation.
No, I don't sense anything approaching Nazi Germany. I don't, because I hate that when people...
No, but that's,
you know,
what they did. That's a historical fact.
I understand.
They have
their
own church.
I don't think it's anywhere there, but
if
I was a Christian person, I'd zip it.
All right. According to new research by Jean-Loupé Raoult, animal researcher at the University of Melbourne, robotic dogs are set to replace living dogs as pets in the next decade, Miller. You buying it?
Yeah. A lot of this coming out of Japan. Note to self, Japan has lost it again. A little too much mercury in the sushi over there. You know, Billy, I was a pallbearer once at a Japanese robotic dog's funeral, and that's when I decided to stop munching.
That's the most Okay, am I back on? That's the most airtime Dennis Miller's gotten in church in a long time, I think. Okay. Very interesting in the results, after the results of this survey. Are you going to do, when things get worse, what he suggests and lay low? So let me ask you this question. Did Jesus call men and women to lay low and blend in and not stir up trouble? Is that how he did it? But did he tell his followers to riot against the oppressive government and overthrow it for the glory of God? Mm-mm. So what's the response he wants from us as the world continues to abandon his values? It's easy to lose perspective and get caught up in what's happening and in fights that don't matter. That's what Frank spoke about last week. What's our response to the government now and then as things get worse over the next few decades? That's the subject of our talk today. What's God's expectation for our response to a government which isn't centered on the values of Jesus Christ? So we've been doing a series on Christians and government, and called In God We Trust. And Frank opened it up and spoke about, whatever the results of the election, Jesus Christ is king and continues to reign. And then he gave a talk really about the response of Christians, that we need a response of civility and love. And today we're talking about how we respond to the authority of government. And I think it's amazing, because this was all planned long before these riots started happening. What's happening in the world in light of civil disobedience? And you think, okay, well, I'm not out there doing that. I'm not going to go out and riot. But what are we going to do when the government lines up specifically against us, not just a candidate? So there are two levels to our response. We're going to start with the simple response first. Paul offers a general principle in Romans 13. So we're going to look at that and understand what it means for us today. And so the first point, and this is the first big principle, is as far as we can, we are to submit to the ruling authorities. This is the command of Scripture, Paul writes here in Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. What a timely statement this is in light of what's happening in the world right now. On face value, Paul's saying rebellion to the government just because we don't like something in the government is not appropriate for anyone. And as a general, this is the position of Scripture. We're going to look at some verses. This isn't a popular idea, either today or in different places in the world or in different points in history. This passage in Romans has been an area of dispute. So to avoid what Paul's saying here, some people have argued that he's writing not about our government, but about some ideal government. This government that's a servant of God that does the right thing. But you have to keep in mind, Paul is writing to the church in Rome in this passage, which is the seat of the Roman Republic, which is not an ideal government. It is an oppressive government. It is a dictatorship, and it is the government that crucified Jesus Christ. And Paul is very aware of who he is writing to and the situation. He is writing to a church that is already facing persecution. And within 10 years of the writing of his letter to the church in Rome, that church will be undergoing extreme torture and persecution by the Emperor Nero. Thousands of people killed in Rome who are holding to Jesus Christ. Other people, in trying to get around these verses, have argued that Paul's writing these because these people had no other options. They had no voting rights. They had no ability to riot. They'd have just been slaughtered. But the principles that Paul gives here in support of what he's saying apply to all governments, even our government. And so here's the first point. We should submit to the ruling authorities because God is sovereign over human government. That's what he says. God is the king and has appointed these governments. One of the things that the Lord has impressed on me over the years is what it means to be his servant. Because I get confused about this in my life. When I think I know what's best, and when I try to change things and fix things, I get confused about what it means for me to be his servant. Like, I think he needs me to handle his busy work. As long as I'm doing things for him, I'm his servant. But that's not what it means for me to be his servant. For me to be his servant means I'm yielding to his sovereignty, that I'm submitting to him. And it's one of the hardest things in life to do for me, to stop controlling things and trust God and not worry and not think I need to work things out. And it's the same with government and how I look at government. We're given the right to vote in this country. We're given the right to run for election. We can voice our opinions. We have amendment that protects that right. We can stand in protest. We have amendments to guarantee that right. But these are things allowed by the law in this country. Beyond that, everything's in his hands. And he's telling me, as he's always told his people, it's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. That's how he accomplishes things. So throwing bricks through windows, bombs, hurting people as a way to express our unhappiness, that means we're not trusting him to be God in this situation. He's sovereign even over ungodly governments. So here's Jesus in John 19. He's talking to Pontius Pilate. Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Even that man played his role in salvation history, Pontius Pilate, appointed by God. Therefore, and here's Jeremiah, prophet Jeremiah, "Therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words," speaking to the nation of Israel, "I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin." Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, brutal dictator, pagan, had no idea he was part of God's plan when it started. But he did come to understand under the watch of Daniel, and he ultimately, after God lifted an insanity from his mind, came and praised the Most High God and says, "I honored and glorified him who lives forever." This pagan emperor, through a chain of events, even this brutal dictator was used by God. Question for those who would throw a brick, and even people who just are very unhappy right now. If God can use Nebuchadnezzar, can he use Donald Trump?
Yes.
He can use anyone that he puts in that position. I look at Trump and I think God can use this man any way he wants in his sovereignty, the same as he did all these people in history. And I pray that he does use him in ways that further the kingdom, even if he has no idea that God's using him that way. Because God's sovereign. Okay, second point. We should submit because human government has a purpose in God's plan to bring punishment against those who do wrong. And is this the point we don't have? Okay. So we should submit because human government has a purpose in God's plan to bring punishment against those who do wrong. And here's Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They're God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Okay, so the second reason we should submit is because God instituted governments for a good purpose, which is protection for us, to maintain law and order. Even unjust governments maintain law and order. I thank God for our government. Whatever party is in power, no matter what the government's opinion of Jesus, the government keeps me and my family safe in our homes. We have many things to be thankful for in this country. I mean, there are countries that we could live in where we have so much less to be thankful for than we do here. God wants the people of our country to be safe in their homes. Governments serve his purposes as he protects his children, so we should submit. That's Paul's second point. Third point, we should submit because offering others what they're owed is the right thing to do. This is what Paul says in verses 5 through 7. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And then, of course, we're put in the ministry of Jesus Christ when his enemies try to trap him by asking him whether or not it is right for the Roman government to collect taxes from God's people. And so in Matthew 22, verse 18, Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." There's the Lord speaking on this topic of our response. Taxes, the biggest impact the government has on you, right? Yeah. Probably feel like it's not fair. I do. Whether we feel happy about it, doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus gives us an instruction to follow the law, give the government its due. When we do, we honor the Lord with our response, whether it's fair or unfair. God is all about doing what's right. What Paul says here, matters of conscience. If we get this thought in our minds, that as long as we follow what we specifically read in the Bible, and then we can break every other rule if it's not really in there, if I can't find it, then we're out of line with the Lord's heart. Because we don't need a specific verse that says, stop at stop signs. Think maybe you tricked God on that one, right? Well, you didn't put a verse about that in there, Lord. Or we don't need a verse that says we shouldn't drink and drive. Okay? Just because there weren't cars at the time the Apostle Paul was writing. And we don't need a verse that says we should pay our taxes, though we have that one. As you submit to the Lord in the process of becoming more like him, you desire what is right. And obeying the laws of the government is what he expects of us, to obey the laws. Matters of conscience. Okay, so he's been giving general principles. In Romans 13, we have general principles about that apply to all people, Paul says. This is for everyone. And then Peter's also writing in 1 Peter to a church that's facing persecution. But he takes it a step further than Paul. And he focuses specifically on why we should submit as believers. And this is what he writes in chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. So we should submit because we're servants of God, and people are ready to criticize our message. That's the reality. We're here on a mission to be lights in the darkness as he's the light. That way, the way we live, how we live in the darkness, reflects on the one we serve. So if we're rioters or we're lawbreakers, we don't reflect his values. People don't know who he is if they're looking at that in our lives. But if we treat people with love and honor, even if we disagree with the people, even when they line up to oppose us, or even if these are like the evil people that crucified Jesus, we model something to them by how we respond. We model someone to them by our response. One who came here to love them, to be a light for them, to draw them out of this kingdom that they're in and into his kingdom. I'm here to draw people to Jesus Christ. That's my ministry. Makes me think twice about a lot of things that I do. And should make all of us think. If I act like these people that I'm opposing in this life are my enemies, if I'm raising a hand to strike at them, if I'm yelling slurs at people, my message of love in Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything at all. And nobody's going to pay attention to what I'm saying. I have to reflect the gentle Jesus who continues to call people that he loves out of darkness and into his kingdom. And then the last reason we should submit is because we're foreigners and exiles on this earth. We're passing through as we await the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior. If my citizenship is in his kingdom, whoever rules here, it doesn't change my priorities in any way. Doesn't matter who rules. The things that really matter for me and for you are part of another kingdom. It's a kingdom that's coming and that's going to rule forever. So here's Jesus in John 18. He's speaking to Pontius Pilate. He says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." There's no fighting needed. And then here, and this is the passage in 1 Peter that precedes the one we just read. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." It's because we're foreigners and exiles. My king is not of this world. I'm just passing through here. And in doing that, I'm treating the authorities with respect. I'm treating everybody with love as far as I can. In doing that, I reflect on my king and his values. People watch us. You know they're watching us? Trying to figure out if anything that we say is true. And we're none of us perfect, but if we're disrespectful and rebellious, if we're breaking the law, people are seeing us break the law. God's name's damaged by that. We have a ministry that we should live such outward lives of love and kindness and respect to people that they want to ask us, "Why are you like that? You know? That's weird. Why are you like that?" I say, "Hey, come to my church. There's a whole bunch of us there. We're all foreigners and exiles. That's why. We're just passing through on our way to a greater kingdom, and we want to tell you about it." As people who have this greater purpose than the ins and outs of politics, a question does present itself, though. And neither Peter nor Paul is really interested in this question in their writing. It wasn't an issue to the people that they're writing to at that moment. But the question's this, and it's the second part in all this. What if the government though acting as God's servant for righteousness, to maintain law and order, puts itself in his place. What then? What do I do? If we get to this eventuality that O'Reilly and Miller were talking about. Right now the laws allow for things which are contrary to God's heart and his will. The laws make certain things legal that are against God and his heart. What if I'm ordered, though, to obey them? Ordered to disobey God. What then? When the ruling authorities directly contradict what God requires of us, we must obey God. And here's the first point on this. We must spread the good news of salvation in Christ, even if it's forbidden. Because that's what my king told me to do. So being a Christian, now it doesn't mean you have the right to break the law. When you have a conviction that runs contrary to the rules, you can often figure out a compromise where you can obey God, regardless of what the law says. But when it's forbidden to speak of the gospel, when the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is such an affront to the people of our culture that they have outlawed it, we can't remain silent. We have been commanded to go forth and make disciples. We see this in the early church. We see Peter here in Acts chapter 5. The apostles were brought in, made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. I mean the name of Jesus. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Today in the world, the Christian church isn't just like what we have here. There are Christians that meet and worship together under the threat of prison, under the threat of being beaten, losing their property. I'm going to show you, this is a picture of an underground church in China. The underground movement in China is exploding. There are millions of people in China that meet in secret to worship Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at this because these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And these people, they come to church and it's not for them something to do on the weekend. These are people who come knowing that they may lose everything. They've counted the cost and they're there worshiping. This is the underground movement in Iran. They think that about 20 years ago, there were maybe 3,000 Christians in the entire country. And today, they think there are 300,000 or 400,000 Christians who are meeting in homes and private places under the threat of death in Iran. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we read the verses of Jesus about counting the cost, maybe we don't understand it like these people do. But they do. This is the church. These people are obeying God rather than man. Second point, we must worship our God and refuse to worship something or someone else. You think, well, we can't get into a spot where, you know, O'Reilly says something about deification of Obama. You know, we think we can't, that's never going to happen, right? The government's not going to make us worship something. But then if you read the revelation of John at the end of the age, we know that the one who is coming at the end of the age who opposes God is going to cause people to worship an image that he sets up. The Antichrist makes me think of that. It's happened before. It'll happen again, people. Good example, Daniel chapters 2 and 3. The decree of Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up an idol. Sets up a decree that you're going to worship it or we're going to throw you into a huge furnace and burn you up. And three Jewish men say, we're not going to worship that idol. And you throw us in there, you can throw us in if you want, and we might burn up. Or God can save us, but whatever you do, even if we do die, we're not going to worship that idol you set up. So they do get thrown in. And then, of course, there's a fourth person that appears in the flames with them, who Nebuchadnezzar sees as one who looks like a son of God walking with them in the fire. They walk out unharmed. This is what Nebuchadnezzar, pagan, says in Daniel 3. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. We think, well, nobody's going to do this today, right? Nobody's going to bow down and worship some idol. In modern times, people are too sophisticated and smart to do that. Hey, you know, Hitler came into power in January of 1933. By July of 1933, he had the news journalists, political parties, universities, all the students in those universities, labor unions, almost completely converted to Nazism in 6 months. Kind of unbelievable to us. He only had one significant source of opposition in the entire culture, and it was Christians. So then he had to figure how to take that apart, and through a series of rigged elections within the German evangelical church, he caused his men, Nazis, to become in charge of the church in Germany. Forced churches to display the Nazi flag inside, and read propaganda speeches from the pulpit. One of those speeches declared, "Christ has come to us through Adolf Hitler." I think this could never happen again, right? He acted Christian, but we know now privately had utter contempt for Christians and wanted the church in Germany eliminated completely. A small group of pastors refused to accept this and decided to resist and started what they called the Confessing Church, a small part of the state-controlled Christianity at that time. And one of those men who opposed the Nazis was named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a book in the face of this called The Cost of Discipleship to encourage Christians to live out true discipleship of Jesus Christ in a culture which is compelling them and drawing them away from true discipleship. It is a classic today for Christians living in any culture that is trying to draw them away from pure devotion to Jesus Christ, the cost of discipleship, and that includes our culture. He could have left Germany. He had a teaching opportunity here in the United States at a seminary, but refused to abandon his country. He was arrested in 1943 and was put to death for his opposition to the Nazi Party just shortly before the end of World War II. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but the worship of our hearts is not Caesar's to command. It's the exclusive prerogative of our Lord and Savior. Third point, must abstain from behavior that is in contradiction to God's express will, even if we're told we have to do it. Morality, which is contrary to God's will, is legislated. You can break God's law and be in full compliance with the laws of this country. What will happen when a doctor is ordered to perform an at-will abortion, but has in his mind the teaching of Psalm 139 and the sanctity of life? What will happen when the pastors of this church and across this country are ordered that there are parts of the Bible they cannot teach, or they'll be held in violation of hate crimes? What are we going to do? It's interesting that this movie, Hacksaw Ridge, right now, has come out in light of all these things happening, about Christian convictions in the face of a government that makes demands. The government has a lot of power to make demands. And our values are being criticized and are under assault. It's capturing something in the hearts of people. When do we draw that line and make that stand? Remind us, there's something more important than the way our culture goes as a whole. There's something more. There's something more important for you. There's a great cause, greater than our happiness or dissatisfaction in this election. No point in getting wrapped up around it one way or the other. Whether we feel our interests are represented by the current government or the last government or the one that's coming and is always going to be changing, what cause really matters? We need to lift our eyes up and look at the things that the Lord is looking at. That's what Jesus says in John 4 to the disciples who are not getting it. They're looking at these Samaritans, and Jesus is telling them, Look, lift your eyes up. Don't you see? The fields are ripe for harvest. People who need to be drawn into another kingdom. One that will last forever. We don't submit to authorities because we think that they're representing our interests, or because we think they're going to help us. We submit because they're part of God's plan, His sovereign plan, to draw people into His kingdom. If I'm out rioting because I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me in the days ahead, are my interests going to get answered? I'm missing the work right in front of me. Whatever the political climate, I need to lift my eyes up and look at the fields. Then all of a sudden, everything becomes crystal clear, people, if you're looking at that. The Lord is calling you into battle against the kingdom that opposes us. But it's not Trump's kingdom, and it's not Hillary's kingdom, any more than it was the kingdom of the government that crucified him in what was the greatest injustice of human history, a criminal's death for one who had no sin, the gentle Jesus, of whom Isaiah wrote 800 years before his birth. This is what he wrote. And this is the man who we are called to follow. He will not shout or cry out. He will not lift his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he'll bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. We will do likewise. Treat people with love and respect as we wait for that day. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we are your servants. We are slaves, Lord, of righteousness and representatives of your kingdom. Lord, glorify yourself through our lives and through our actions. Jesus, as we look at these men and women who are under persecution across the world, who meet in secret, who face being beaten or death or the loss of what they own, Jesus, we pray for you to work powerfully through those ministries to protect people, and that your truth would be proclaimed, and that those evil governments, Lord, would ultimately come to be affected by your truth and more people drawn into your kingdom. Lord Jesus, in our hearts and in our lives, we pray that you work in this country, through the leadership of this country, in this election, in the next election, Jesus, that whatever the overall direction that things go, Jesus, that more people get reached for you and for the truth and for eternal life, Jesus. In your name, amen.
Well done. Okay, who in here needed to hear that this morning? Raise your hand. Besides me, because I'm sitting over there going, amen, amen, and amen again. Would you say this with me? In God we trust. Can we say that again in the count of three? Ready? One, two, three. In God we trust. That was the name of the series. As we headed into this election, as we've processed this election, as now we're saying goodbye to this election, it's happened. And for all of us as Christians to put our eyes. Our King is immortal, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Our King is immortal. Our King has conquered greater things in this life. He's conquered the grave. He's conquered sin. Our King came for higher agendas. The Lord Jesus Christ repairs bodies, heals the broken, sets captives free. The power of our King, you can't measure. As I'm sitting here listening, I'm the sovereignty of God. A few years ago, I was in Israel. And what a miracle it is, people, to be in a country that didn't exist for 2,000 years, but the Bible says that in the last days that my people will return to their homeland. And after 2,000 years of the Jewish people being scattered throughout the Roman world, they were brought back to their homeland. The Bible said it thousands of years ago. It happened in 1948. There, the Temple Mount was taken in 1967, and there talks about a temple. I mean, God is sovereign. You need to understand this. Our God is great and mighty and powerful and strong. A few years ago when I was in Israel, there's a group of Messianic Jews. Do you know what a Messianic Jew is? He's a Jewish person that believes that Yeshua is the Messiah, or Jesus is the Messiah. And while we were in Israel, our guide is a Jewish believer. She loves Yeshua, believes that Jesus died on the cross and arose again for her sins. Her name is Sarah. And one day when we were in Israel, she asked that night, we were in Jerusalem, she said, "Do you guys want to come to my church?" And we had just had a whole day of touring in the land. We were touring in specifically coming down the Palm Sunday roads, and also had a special day. And she goes, "You want to come?" And we all said yes. And what a wonderful service it was. In this service, there were people from all over the world worshiping. And they were singing songs in Hebrew with English subtitles. God of Wonders in Hebrew with English subtitles. And I'm sitting here just going, look what Jesus has done. In the midst of this worship time in this Messianic congregation in Jerusalem, they had people out front with machine guns, Uzis, protecting the church because people wanted to harm them in here. Can you imagine that? That's what they had to come through in order to worship God. Metal detectors and people with machine guns to protect you. While we were in this room, this one guy had written a song. And as I heard this song, every now and then you hear a song that just gets you. And this one got me. And this was like 2008, I think it was. The song is talking about Jesus. It says that when Jesus arose from the dead and that Jesus had shown up in a room with his disciples, it said he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the song is about, "Breathe on me, Lord." It's a song about, and Jesus said, this is the Holy Spirit that's going to come inside of you. God's Spirit's going to dwell in you. Jesus says to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. And when he comes, he will give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth. That everything that this Christian faith that you and I live, it takes everything we got and then some. Am I right? Do I hear an amen? That a then some, it takes God in us to help us to live this life that is beyond belief. This is a song called In the Stillness. And I'll tell you, the first time I heard it, I had tears coming down my face. There's one session in here, it says, "Saints arise, you know, don't bend your head down, look up, for God rejoices over you." Is that true? So I want you to think about this song, and we're gonna end our service by singing these two songs in the set. Now, if you're new here today, we at Woodbridge Community Church practice James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, it says, "Who among you in the church need prayer? Who among you in the church need a touch from the Lord God Almighty? Who among you in the church needs prayer for healing, physical healing, emotional healing? Who are you here that wants to accept Jesus? Maybe you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus and what he's done on the cross for you." We, during this time, as leaders in the church, practice James 5 now. And here's an invitation. Two things are going to happen here. We're going to worship God, and we're going to sing. And I want you to sing this song and say, "Jesus, breathe on me, because I need a fresh blowing of your Holy Spirit." Does anyone here need a fresh blowing of the Spirit of God in your life? Anyone? Anyone? Well, you're going to pray, "Holy Spirit, just come in me again." The Bible says we've been regenerated, but we need to be filled. Filling is something that happens continually, a filling of God's Spirit. So two things are going to happen here today. Number one, we're going to worship God, and you're going to be invited to sing these songs as prayers. And number two, second thing's going to happen here today. If you're here today and you need prayer, you need a fresh, maybe, touch of the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe you have a physical ailment that you just need God, you want to ask God to heal you. Our God can heal bodies. Our God can set the captives free. If you're in bondage today, maybe emotional bondage, spiritual bondage, and you just need prayer, come up and receive prayer. If you're here today and you want to accept Jesus, during these next worship songs, you're invited to come forward. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask for my wife to come and stand next to me. Pastor Vince, I think, is Pastor Vince up here? I don't think he's preparing for that. Mike's going to come up and pray with me right here. Up in the balcony is Pastor Graham, I believe. I think he's going to be up there. And I think Casey's going to be up there too. We're going to pray. Hey, you know what? Sean Merritt's on our board. Sean's going to come up and pray with people today too, okay? If you're here today and you need prayer, have you heard the rumor? Our King is arisen from the dead. He's alive. He's real. He's shown in a light that is so unapproachable, you can't even enter the glory of what our King is. He is the King. Jesus says, you call me Savior and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. I am the Lord God Almighty. He says, and I call you my friends, and I die on the cross for you. The Lord is here. He's in this place. He sees you. He knows your heart. He's a mighty God. Lord, we're going to pray these songs. Jesus, just as you breathed upon the church in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, would you breathe on us this morning? In the stillness of this time together, God, we welcome your ministry here. We pray, Lord God, for your kingdom to rule here. Touch your people, Lord God. Speak into us, we pray. Let's sing this song. Mike, come on up.